thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
How many of you guys have ever been to one of those dinners where it's like you don't know which fork to use? Like, where it's decked out and it's like, man, they had forks I'd never even seen before. And I'm like, oh, this is to get the little crab meat out of, you know, they have special little crab forks and everything. And Shay, she eats with a salad fork. It drives me crazy, but she eats every meal with a salad fork because she's got this teeny little mouth and she likes little teeny forks to eat with. You know, I want a big fork. I want a big boy's fork. I want to eat with that. I don't like eating with those little forks. But I've been at places, man, they've had so many forks at the table and so many spoons and like little, all kinds of crazy. They got little knives and they got little knives with little pointed things on the end. I don't know what those are for, but I know what the fork's for. And I start looking and going like, which one are we supposed to eat with? Well, this is what somebody told me. I don't know if this is true, but you eat from the outside in. You always start at the outside and you work your way in. And a lot of times I'll watch these shows and stuff, and they're just random shows, just about random stuff. And they'll let you know, like, where you're supposed to place your spoon at when you're eating a bowl of soup so the waiter comes by. I'm just telling you, I don't think that the waiter at O'Charley's knows these things, but, you know, so if you're eating at a joint like that, maybe not. But you're supposed to put your spoon a certain way, and it lets the waiter know that when he comes by, you're not finished eating your food. But I've been at these places, man, where it's like, well, how do I dress? Am I overdressed? Am I underdressed? And sometimes you'll feel like you're not worthy to be there. Like, I'm not among my people, you know? I mean, if you come to mine and Shay's house, we typically feed our close peeps off of paper plates. And I ain't even talking about the fancy paper plates. She buys plates so cheap that you have to have a special plastic piece to hold up the paper plate so your food don't fall off. That's how cheap our paper plates are. So if you come to our house and you eat off of those, you know you in. You know you are family. But we've all been at those places in our life where we didn't feel like quite worthy to be at the room, in the room or at the table. I fight that all the time. I fight that on Sundays, every Sunday that I get up to preach. I don't want you to think I'm a nervous wreck or anything like that, because I'm not. I could get up and preach to any size crowd, and I'm totally comfortable with it, but I wasn't always. I just realize now that I'm not the best. I'm not the best speaker. I'm not the best whatever. I don't have to be the best at anything or everything. All I have to do is be obedient. That's all I have to do. If the Lord gives you a message, I just have to say it. And I don't even have to say it, you know, eloquently. I look back and I look at Paul in the scripture and he says, look, we've not come with enticing words. Like, we've not come with eloquent speech like some of the super apostles. Like, we ain't those guys. But I tell you what we do come in, the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. We do come in that. So if you're looking for flowery, if you're looking for fancy, if you're looking for all of that, that's somewhere else, but it ain't necessarily here. But every time you walk in the door, I can tell you this, it's going to be birthed out of a season. That season may be months, it may be years, it may be weeks, it may be hours, but it's going to be birthed out of season of being in the presence of God. And fresh bread every Sunday, fresh bread is going to come every Sunday. And that's not just me. I'm talking about it's in a partnership with what God is doing. And I truly believe he wants to do something special in this room today. And we've all dealt with this thing of insecurity. We've all dealt with sometimes on the other end of the pendulum at times where we've had not enough humility and we've been a little too prideful. Anybody in here been prideful besides me? I'm telling you what, man, God will put us in our place if we are not, you know, humble God has a way of bringing us to a place, of putting us in our place. And it's not in this sense of demeaning us and shaming us and putting us in our place. God wants us to be in our place, because you have a place. I have a place, and I don't need to be in somebody else's place, because that might be out of my league, or I might not be in somebody else's place because my skills are greater than that. God's got a place for every single one of us, and He just wants us to serve in obedience and humility. Look at this. My place at the table, it should say the king's table, my place at the king's table is determined not by how worthy I feel, but how worthy I am. Like, I'm telling you, you and I need to understand we are emotional creatures, and because we live in a fallen world, our emotions are out of whack. I'm going to say it again. We are emotional creatures. That is good. Because the fruit of the Spirit, many of those are birthed, or maybe not birthed out of emotion, but they certainly accentuate or partner with our emotions. But because we live in a fallen world, our emotions are out of whack. That's why, therapy and anxiety and depression and all kinds of things that deal with emotions and our, psychological realm, that we struggle. The enemy knows, man, if he can get you in your mind and the battlefield is in your mind, that it will break down if you can't overcome this. That's why I say every week I will struggle with the enemy forming that weapon. I don't think the weapon is ever going to go away. And that's what we got to understand. You can still, listen to me, you can still be delivered from something. You can still have overcome something, and the enemy still fights you with it. Just because the weapon is formed, it doesn't mean you're not successful. So I know where the enemy is going to hit me is feelings of worth, feelings of being enough, adequate. Because I know that as a weapon, I recognize that weapon. And so this is what I remind the enemy of. Listen, I'm on assignment here. I don't necessarily feel worthy. Somebody else could certainly do it better. But the Lord chose me to be an assignment, whatever, wherever that assignment is. And it's not about how I feel. It's about who I am. It's about who He created me to be, and He walks with me in every situation. So say this with me, and let's put in the king's table. My place at the king's table is determined not by how worthy I feel, but how worthy I am. Listen, that's not the case in certain circles. Your place at the table might be, in some circles, determined on how you feel about yourself or how others feel about you, but not in the kingdom. That's not what we operate on. God has said certain things about us, and His word is better than our word. Let's look at a couple of scriptures, because we got to be, well, three scriptures to be exact. These scriptures are where we have to find balance, all right? Romans 12 and 3. Says, because the privilege and authority God has given me, you, I give each of you this warning, Paul is saying. Don't think that you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. We don't need to take that only in the sense of, I think I'm all that, and the bag of chips and the pickle on the side, you know, that whole thing. Not that I'm better, but listen, there are times where we think that we are better off than we are, and we're really not. Like, you're not really evaluating yourself honestly. That's why I surround myself with people that will tell me if I'm not as good or... Go with me on the good. If I'm not at the place where I think I am, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. As a matter of fact, I heard in Teresa's message that she preached last week. She said at one point that she told people, no, I'm good. I'm good. When she really wasn't good. So what she was saying is, I was not being honest with myself. I was thinking that I was better than I was. Not that she was better in a I'm better than you are sense, but hey, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need any help. And Paul is telling us, don't evaluate ourselves at a level that we really aren't being honest with ourselves. Like, we really need to look at ourselves, Psalm 139, yourself. God, is there anything in me that I'm not seeing? I don't hear you talking, God. All right. Hey, bro, is there anything that you see in me, Chris? Is there anything that you see in me, Bush? Is there anything you see in me, Amy, Teresa? Is there anything you see in me? So you're surrounding yourself with people that help you see your blind spots. And we all have those. But we need this balance between Romans 12 and 3 and 1 Peter 2:9. Because this is what the Lord says of us. He says, for you're a chosen generation. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. When I see this scripture and read it, this is what I think. This is just how the image I get. I see someone in a fruit market. And I see them going through like I do. Nope, that avocado is too, it's squishy. I need to eat it as soon as I get home. I want some of those hard green ones, you know, that it's like, it's going to take me a few days so I can get to it. And I'll look at these and I'm inspecting fruit. I'm inspecting vegetables. I'm choosing the ones that I want. That's what I see when Jesus, he looks at us. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. He said, listen, man, I wish I had time to preach that. But he says, you didn't choose me. All right, so because we didn't choose him and he chose us, we do not get to tell him what we do in the kingdom. We don't get to tell him what time. We don't get to tell him how. And I'm just telling you, I went into ministry, full-time ministry, because I love the Lord, but I actually went into it with my own plan, my own agenda. And my agenda does not look like his agenda. As a matter of fact, my agenda compared to the Lord's agenda, it looks like the Lord's failing. Y'all want me to say it again? It looks like the Lord's failing. Lord, my agenda looked way better than yours. Like, I looked way better in my situation than I look right now, that I've looked pretty much my whole ministry. I'm like, man, the Lord's had some conversations. I'm like, I don't know what's up with you. Like, why you got me here? Why do I have, why am I in this season? Why I'm in this place? Why am I blah? All of these things. And the Lord one day, he had just a little firm conversation with me. And he said, hey, little boy, my son, you do not get to tell me I created you. When I created you, I had this in mind. You are the right tool for this. There are other people who could not do what you do because they do not have your level of patience. I'm telling you, this is what the Lord's telling me. I ain't liking none of it. Like, because, you know, people will be telling you the truth and you don't like to hear it. He's telling me the truth. And he's like, so I get you had your plan. I get that you had your agenda. But that is not what I created you for. This is what I've created you for. Function in this. Be successful in this. Do the best. Bring your all in this. And you don't worry about anything else. I got a plan. I'm working the plan. The plan is working. Just be patient and bring your best. And you do this. And I'm like, okay. And y'all know how you talk about your parents when they leave or you turn your back and you're like, well, I think I'm better than that. I think you're just wasting your resources, if, you know, I'm being honest with you. Now, come on. Has anybody thought this? Like, you know what? I was thinking more highly of myself than I ought. I possibly could do all of that stuff, but that's not what he wants me for. He doesn't need a screwdriver if he needs a wrench. And if I'm the wrench, it's not going to help. And so This says he chose us. So we're balancing between, I'm a chosen people. Like, I'm set apart, man. I'm God's very own possession. But then over here in our other scripture, it's like, can't think more highly of myself than I ought. And this is the next one in Romans 8, 15 through 17. And he says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful. We've not received a spirit of intimidation, of inferiority, of a lack of self-confidence. You've not received that spirit from the Lord. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Huh? He adopted us as his own children. Stop. Don't read anymore. When Shay and I brought two foster children into our home, They dropped the kids off. Their clothes were in garbage bags. We had these two little boys that we kind of took in an emergency. And man, I'm telling you, you open the bag and they reek of smoke. It was stinking our house up. And I'm like, throw all of that away. Throw every bit of that away. And we're going to buy them all new clothes. And while those boys were with us, they were my boys. And they were Shay's boys. And we fed them what we ate. We introduced them to some new food the simplest of foods they had never eaten before. Never even ate at a McDonald's before. Never. And so we bought them clothes that we buy our kids. You see what I'm saying? It's like, hey, Shay, we got to go buy some clothes for these two little kids that were, you know, they're orphans and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, my kids are up here and they're down here. And so we're going to go over to Goodwill. We're going to buy them. Now, I buy stuff at Goodwill, so you know what I'm saying. But we're going to buy it at the clearance rack. We're going to get them less, because these are not my kids. You know, they're going to be here for a while and then they're moving on. No. We're buying them the same thing we would buy our kid. If we buy our kid, we buy them. If we went out and we did something special, we didn't go, well, we're taking our kids, you know, to the theme park or whatever, even though we didn't go to the theme park. I'm just trying to give you examples. Well, they're not our kid, so, like, we're just going to see if somebody else can keep them while we take our kid. No, whatever we did for our kids, that's what we did for them. That's how it is in the kingdom. I mean, if you really think about it, and it says here that we're his children, we now call him Abba Father. That means daddy. Like, we don't call father, you know. No, we call him daddy, the most personal word that you, papa, whatever, pop, whatever your most intimate word is, that closeness that it brings, that's who Jesus, who God the Father is to us. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Shay and I were watching this movie last night, and so they had to be royalty. And so they cut the palm of each person that was getting married, and they mingled their blood. And so when they mingled their blood, it was like, now you have some of my blood, I have some of your blood. That's what it's saying right there. For his spirit joins our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. We have his blood, royal blood, running through our veins. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. Like, wow, heirs. That means when Shay and I die, all of our heirs are people who get all of our stuff. Whatever we have left, they get it all. Like, wow. As a matter of fact, my kids want anything right now. They can come get it now if they want. I hope they're not watching. Actually, I would love it if they were watching. And since we're his children, we're his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Well, we don't like that. We don't like that. No. The kingdom is a kingdom of suffering, and I don't like that. I think God should have come up with a better plan. I really do. I don't like suffering. I don't like warfare. I don't like conflict. I don't like any of that. I don't like those mind games that, you know, the enemy plays with us. I don't like that warfare. I don't like it. But if we are to share in his glory, we're to share in his suffering. And then there's the verse of scripture that says, don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. And if I overcame the world, you can overcome the world. Amen. So we got to find this balance in the kingdom of not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, not being prideful, also being honest of the evaluation of ourselves. But over here, we also have to find this balance of who we are in Christ. Hey, we're not just anybody. We are royal priests, joint heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ. My physical brain, natural brain, works against my understanding of the spirit realm because I'm like, surely not. Surely I'm not co-equal with Christ. Well, a co-heir, co means together, side by side. Jesus, God loves Jesus and he loves me and he loves us as much. I don't see that in the natural, but that's what the word say. That's what it say. So let's just go on the word. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. So what's happening as I set this up for you? What's happening is Saul, not the one that Hunter sang about, but Old Testament King Saul, has been defeated. He's now dead. His family is out of power, and God has risen up King David. All right? All of Saul's descendants are in hiding. They're in other places. That's what happens when there's a government overthrow in that kind of first century world. Actually, not first century, pre-first century world. And so King David now is, everything's calm, everything's quiet, everything is settling down. They're rebuilding cities and the economy's getting back on track. And so David has some time to think. And he thinks, man, I hate it didn't work out with Saul. But I love Jonathan. I hate that Jonathan's gone. He's dead. Jonathan was my best friend. Jonathan and I had a pact. We had a covenant together. I miss him so much. And David, he's sitting there thinking about the love that he had for Jonathan. And he knows Jonathan's gone. He knows Saul's gone. Saul was evil, man. But he still loved Saul. Saul just was overcome by the enemy. And he thought too highly of himself. All right. And so David, he begins to think, like, I wonder if there's anybody left in his line. I wonder, is there anybody left in Saul's ancestry? And so let's look at verse 1. I'm going to read this entire chapter, okay? Here we go. One day David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Stop. The king... Father God, the King Jesus is looking for people to show kindness to you because of somebody else's sake. Prayers that you never prayed for yourself. You are the recipient of prayers that your mama prayed, prayers that your daddy prayed. This ought to make somebody happy for their kids and grandkids now. Prayers that your great-grandma, your grandma, your granddaddy prayed for you. Other church folks prayed for you. And you are the recipient of God's goodness because somebody interceded for you. All right? So he's ready to show kindness to anybody he can find for his relationship with Jonathan because he loved Jonathan so much. And in verse 2, he summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. And the king asked him, is there anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want him to show God's kindness to them. He qualifies the kind of kindness he's showing to them. Isn't that beautiful? Like, you and I have a certain kind of kindness. We'll do nice things, but is it the right thing? You know, it's like, what is the heart of God saying here? Don't give them, Don't give them a stone if they need bread. You know what I'm saying? Like, what is the kindness? God, what do you want me to show to this person? And he's like, I'm wanting to show God's kindness to them. And Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's crippled in both feet. Not he's an excellent musician, writes lovely songs. He's a wonderful carpenter. He does all... He's crippled in both feet. That's his description. That's who Ziba holds his identity. This is the lame guy. This is one, like, he ain't gonna, there's one. What's he gonna do for you? Like, because we know he's gonna be a servant in your house. What's he gonna do for you, man? He can't even walk by himself. All right? So I'm not saying that's how he felt. I'm just saying that is the identity of Mephibosheth, which is, we're going to find out his name in a second. So in verse 4, where is he, the king asked? In Lodabar. In Lodabar. All right, this right quick. This is what Lodabar means. Without pasture. Debar means pasture. Lo means without. Where's he where's he at? He's at Lodabar. Like he's down there at a place of worthlessness. Like that land has no value. Now, they lived in an agrarian community. They lived in a community where they had cattle and lambs and sheep. You know what I'm saying? So Lodabar was this worthless piece of land. I mean, we know that. If you're in real estate, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, man, it's land. It's a bunch of it, but it ain't good. It's the swamp land. He's in Lodabar. This is important, man. Because where is he? He's down there in that section of town, man, that nobody wants to live down there because the land's worthless. There's nothing there. And so this is, not only is he lame, but he's broke down here. And it says, in Lodabar, Ziba told him, I'm in verse 4, at the home of Machir, son of Amiel. Like, he ain't even staying at his own place. It just keeps getting worse. It's a country music song. Like, he's living down there in in the bad part of town. Nobody wants to live down there. He ain't even living in his own place. Like, he's got a place that somebody's just out of the kindness of their heart. They're just letting him stay there. Like, this dude has nothing to offer you. Verse 5. So King David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, meaning Mephibosheth came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect, and he said, David said, greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I am your servant. Listen, he's coming in with this attitude of, you know, I ran up, well, maybe he didn't run because he's lame. We don't know how he got lame. We don't know if he could walk at some point in his life. But you know, I used to play in this palace. Like, this was my house. All of this was mine. No, he comes in and he knows his station right now. And he bows and he says, I'm your servant. So he's there thinking, man, the best I'm going to get to do, prodigal son, you see what I'm saying? If I could just eat from the slop trough, I'm here, man. I'm your servant, is what he says. And this is what the king said. Don't be afraid. Remember those verses we read just a few minutes ago? God's not giving us a spirit of fear. He says, don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? Like, wow, this dude is at his low point. He just said, listen, I'm just telling you, I'd probably be running around the room screaming. I was so happy. But he just said, listen, I'm going to restore all of your wealth. I'm going to restore all the land. Everything that was taken from you, you're getting all of that back. And you're going to eat at my table. Like, you're going to have a special place at my table. But still, he's in that place. How many times has the Lord spoken truth to us? And we're like, yeah, no, but no. I don't even see what you, a dead dog like me, Jesus. I worship you for who you are. You know, no. He's still in that place. He just heard the word. He heard the promise of God, and he's still thinking of himself as a dead dog. I don't know about you, man, but a dead dog? Like, he sees himself like, can you imagine somebody taking their dog for a walk, and it's just dead? I mean, they're just dragging it. The dog's like all limp and dead. You know, it's like, that's who he sees himself as. And then in verse 9, the king summoned Saul's servant, Ziba, and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. All right? So 15 sons, 20 servants, 35 folks. Ziba replied, yes, my lord, yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded. I don't know if I'm just reading into the text here with my inflection, but there's a difference between Ziba, because he knows his place, and Mephibosheth. They say the same thing, but they're not in the same place. Come on now. I'm not asking you to buy in. This you understand, this is medieval. I'm not asking you to buy into current culture. I'm just asking you to see the similarities on a spiritual plane. Ziba is confident that this is my station. I'm your servant. Man, I'm your man. You need it done right here. This is what I'm called to do. This is what I'm called to do. But old Mephibosheth, who is literally royalty, is like, I'm your servant. Whatever I can do, I'm just a dead dog. I can't do anything. My legs don't work. I'm just worthless. I'm just, you know, whatever. Just drag me around on a leash. I ain't going to walk with you, you know, but you can drag me anywhere. This where he's at. And it's like, that's not your place, man. That is not your place. You can be a servant still, but not that servant. That's not your place. Over here, you got one guy who's a servant, and he's in his place. You got another guy over here who's saying, I'm a servant. I'm just a servant. That's not your place. You still will be a subject. You still will be technically a servant, but not like that. Just in two different places. Man, we need to be in the right frame of mind, the right place of mind, so that we know and can operate in what God has called us to do. Listen to me. Don't think I'm trying to point it to anybody out, guys, on our worship team or anywhere in our church. But listen, you could be up here, and you could be a servant of the Lord, and you could be up here, and you could be, you know, getting your guitar and worship on, and I'm all right, nobody worry about me, you know, and just, well, you got to give me advice, God. And it's like, no, you're not in the right place. You're not in the right place. And then you could be over here, and you could have the best ability. And you could be over here, and you could have the lowest. You're just a dead dog. You don't deserve to be up here. You don't deserve. But you got this incredible talent. But what's happening is the enemy's using the warfare on both of those ends to war against the person being in the right place. It's like, hey, you need to come down a little bit, and you need to come up a little bit. And so now everything's in balance. You see what I'm saying? And so look at this. So Mephibosheth, he's saying to Mephibosheth, let me get back. Verse 9. Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba. I've given your master grandson. Verse 10. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land. I've already been through that. Ziba replied, Mephibosheth, where did I leave off here? 11 or 12. All right, 12. Let's start there. Verse 12. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet. Whoa, we heard that before. All right. That was said at the beginning of this, and we're ending it up. And it's like, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Now, I believe this is inspiration, revelation, illumination that God is giving me about this scripture. At the beginning of this, Ziba, all right, Ziba is the one saying he's crippled in both feet. That those words are directly attributed to Ziba. Like he's like, yeah, there's one, but he's lame. Like his legs don't work. That came from Ziba. It's attaching an identity to him. All right. When it is written down here, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And from then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, who is that attributed to? It's not a hard question. Who's saying this? The writer. No, that's not a direct quote. The writer, Samuel, is saying here that Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. So here's the thing. In one sense, it's being said as, hey, this is the dude's identity. And over here, it's saying, as a matter of fact, it ain't nothing but a thing. Like, listen, are you following me? Like, a lot of times we'll have infirmities or different things, and it might be physical, it might be whatever. And here's what the Lord is saying to me through this text. It's like, hey, this is not your identity. It's not your label. It's not who you are. And over here, I feel Holy Spirit is saying, oh yeah, you know you got those things that you deal with, that you struggle with, that the enemy's constantly, listen, that's just, you know, a fact of life. That's a fact of life. But you are royalty. You have a place at the king's table. Are you following me, man? It's like so many times we think those things disqualify us when they don't. I'm just telling you, man, that makes me excited. Some of the things that we have carried around in our life that are labels that we have allowed to people to label us or identity, I've come out of so much of that because I'm telling you what, I grew up with some labels and some of them are so horrible. I literally hardly ever say them in public because they're so horrible from the abuse that I went through as a child. I grew up with those labels. Every room I walked into, I was that person. Hey, here comes Rife. Just want y'all to know he's lame in both legs. Woo, Jesus. Hey, this is, welcome to the stage, our speaker. Welcome to the stage, our speaker. I'm sorry, I walked off camera. So welcome to the stage, our speaker. His legs don't work. Y'all give him some slack, you know? Are you following me? Hey, we want you to come do this, Pastor Rife, or we want to hire you for whatever. We realize your legs don't work. Hey, guys, you got a new boss today. His legs don't work. Dude, nobody said that. That's the label that I carried. This is the stuff that I would walk around with. And then I just realized one day, oh, I get it now. That's not who I am. I'm a chosen priest. I'm a royal generation. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm all these things. So when the enemy pulls out the big guns of intimidation, of fear, of worthlessness, of all these things, I recognize that now. I used to not. Man, I used to let him beat me up with that stuff. But now I know, oh, yeah. So what I'm feeling inside is the enemy trying to start working against me. I can't partner with that. I just got to go out and do my duty. I just got to go out and do my job. I just have to be obedient and just submitted to the Lord. Man, I hope somebody is receiving this today. There's five weapons that will attack my self-worth. Number one, abuse. If you've been through any kind of abuse in your life, physical abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, there's so many different kinds of abuse, it will attack your self-worth. And what you'll do is you'll carry that throughout life. And if you don't get some help in those areas of your life, well, Holy Spirit can heal me. Yes, He can. Maybe He will. But I'm just telling you, there is no shame in you getting some counseling from somebody who is godly, somebody who, you go to somebody who has submitted their faith to the Lord. Let them help you. What you are doing, you are not proclaiming weakness in yourself. What you're doing is you're like, hey, you've been here, you've seen this, I'm not the only one on the planet. There are other people that are more successful in their coming out of this dark pit than I am. Can you help me? Like, what's wrong with asking help? And I'm telling you what, some therapy from licensed counselors, Christian counselors, is some of the best help that I've ever had. Because you know what? I can tell them anything and I never have to go back to them. I can tell them whatever I want because they ain't there to be my friend. You know what? I'm paying them. They are in a contract with me to help me. And so they're there and I can just tell them anything, not worry about if they like me or not. But many times we won't be open within the church because it's like, number one, you don't know who you can trust. Number two, you don't know if they're going to judge you. You know, number three, blah, blah, blah. You got all of those things. So you walk around in this fear and intimidation. I wish we didn't need counselors. I wish we didn't need that. But right now, we do. And in the body of Christ, there are people who can help us. And we don't even have to be licensed. I'm not saying all that. I'm saying if we would find mentors, if we would find people in our lives and build trust and take the mask off and unload the baggage and just be real. I cannot be as raw with some people as I found that out throughout my life through trial and error. I was getting close to somebody. Let's just say it's somebody like Harold. And I'm building a relationship and I share something with Harold. And then Harold betrays that trust or whatever, whatever. And I'm like, oh yeah, he's not my man. He's not my man. He's not the one. All right? But you will find people if you stay in community. God created me for community, and every contact has the potential for positive impact. A lot of times when I say that, I walk around thinking, well, I'm the positive impact. Hey, I'm here today. It's gonna be a good day. You know, but sometimes the contact is me being positively impacted from them. And I'm not there for them. They're here for me. Community, man. Number two is my mindset. One of the worst weapons that the enemy will turn and use against you is our mind. It's almost as if you were holding a shotgun at the enemy and he just walks up to you. And I don't know if y'all have ever watched these action movies. I love these things. And it's like, you know, this guy walks up, and I don't know, it could be The Rock or anybody, and it's like, well, how's he going to get out of that one, you know? And all of a sudden, you know, before you know it, it's like, now he's got the gun. How did that happen? The devil does that to us all the time. When we have the power of the word at our disposal, and all of a sudden, the enemy's like, and now he's pointing the weapon at us. And it's our mindset that he's gotten in and he's spoken lies and he's using lies. Not only is he using against them, now we're regurgitating the lies. And we're saying these things, I'm just stupid, man. I'm sorry, I'm just stupid. Like, I'm telling you, I never call myself stupid. I don't think I do. But we'll say things. I've heard people say, I'm just stupid, man. I'm just this, I'm just that, or whatever. Tony was in one of our mentoring groups, and this is how to speak the truth in love. If you're not part of that, love you to come be a part of that every other Tuesday night. But anyway, in that this month, we're actually talking about a culture of feedback, which is basically a coaching culture. Like, if you want to grow, you need to be in a coaching culture, a culture where you welcome feedback. And man, my time is out. How did we get here so fast? In a culture of feedback, you don't wait for somebody to say, Teresa, can I share a few things with you about your message last week? A culture of feedback. Now, you haven't done this, but we could talk. But I need to watch the whole message, but I thought it was great what I heard. A culture of feedback is, Pastor Rife, could I do anything better? Do you see anything? I'm not an expert. I'm not a veteran. I am a veteran. I'm not an expert, but I am a veteran speaker. I didn't get on the preaching train yesterday. So I've got some things that I could share. None of them come to mind. I'm totally using this as an example. But what happens in a culture of feedback, you don't wait for me to go like, hey, Teresa, I watched your message. Could I share a few things, a few observations with you? How does that make her feel? Did I not do a good job? Like, what? But if Teresa takes it and turns it and says, Pastor Rife, man, we had an amazing time. I want to know, is there anything that I could do better that you saw? It doesn't mean that I even have to be better at it than her. It just means that, hey, I saw you did this. I do that same thing way worse than you do. The point is you're opening yourself up and you're broadening your mind so that your mindset about yourself is always growing. The enemy, he'll turn your mindset. He'll start speaking lies to you. And if you don't know where you stand, the enemy will fill the blanks in for you. Well, Teresa, because today was the first time I said anything to you about your message, but I thought about it multiple times. I listened to 2/3 of it. It's just been a busy week for me. But now she's walking around and she battles insecurity in her mind. She's like, Monday afternoon, Pastor ain't called me. He's not said anything about it. Tuesday afternoon, she's like, I wonder he go, what's up? Wednesday afternoon, she's like, I know I did something wrong. He ain't never going to use me again. You know, and by Friday, you know, she's leaving the church and she's headed somewhere else. You see what I'm saying? Because the mind is the battlefield. And we got to protect that because that deals with a lot of our emotions. Number 3, life events. Like things that will attack your self-worth. Life events. Like some major event comes up and all of a sudden, you feel like I can't provide for my family because I lost my job. All of a sudden that starts attacking. Man, that'll attack a man's worth in a heartbeat because we're providers. We're conquerors. We're, you know, life events that happen. Your marriage didn't work out or it's not working well right now. And it's like, what's wrong with me? What's, you know, so all these things will affect my mindset. Number 4. Social standards. 65% of college freshmen say that their self-worth is in their physical appearance. 65% freshmen, college, self-worth, personal image. Man, I'm just telling you, the culture will put standards on you that are not God's standards. I mean, listen. When you get old, your body changes. As I begin to get older, one of the things, I'm probably never going to be obese. My body, I would die. Literally, I think I would because the doctor has told me your structure is not, it can't handle that. Anytime I get over a certain weight limit, my body, I feel the negative effects of it. But you know what? I look in the mirror and I go, what used to be here has kind of slid to right here. And there's a part of me that is okay with that. Because this boy ain't getting up and going to the gym like y'all nuts like Cheryl and all and Amber. Like, no, I'm just not doing that. I'm okay with this. All right? And I look at myself and I'll say, you middle-aged boy. Like, it's okay for a few things to slide. You know what I'm saying? They slide down. You know? But it's okay. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I look fine. I don't, meaning fine. But Shay thinks it's like, fine. But I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves me. He created me. Like, man, my nose, my kids made fun of my nose growing up. And they're like, Daddy, you got a big nose. And I'm like, y'all need to be careful now. And Noah, he's got that big old Stuart nose. I used to be self-conscious about that. I'm like, the Lord gave me this nose. You know, it's just my nose. It's just like, right there. Don't let society tell you who you are. Don't let society determine who you are. If the ads say you need to go get a new car, no, that's not necessarily the thing for you to do. You be solid in you. And then this last thing, Melissa, would you come? This last thing is goals. Now, I love goals. I love for our church to set goals. And this is what I tell all of our leaders of our teams. How are your teams doing with your goals? Because nothing will attack your self-worth more than an unmet goal. Like, hey, is it realistic? Like, is that a realistic goal? Hey, where are we? Is there anything, have any life events happened that are keeping us from attaining that goal? Because what you don't want to have in your life is a big task list, a big list of things that are goals that are not getting done. Hey, you set some goals that are doable. They don't use that little SMART goals acronym. I don't know if I can say them. Specific, measurable, I forget what A is. Attainable, is that it? Time-based, and I'm spelling SMART wrong. Realistic, and then time-based. But that people that set goals, like you need to set goals in that way. Set it very specifically. Set it in times where it's like you can bite off little chunks and, hey, I can measure my success. I can see some success. Is it attainable? Is this something that I can actually do? You know, what was R? Realistic. Yeah, realistic. Is this something that even, and some even say relevant, but is this something I need to be doing right now? Because I'm telling y'all, your pastor is the king of goals that ain't important. I've got three things that need to be done, and I'm over here painting this little tiny little piece of stuff that it's like nobody's even going to see that, but it's getting on my nerves. But you can set goals, and goals are good, and I'm a fan of goals. And if you don't have any goals, I think you need to have some, and I can help you set some good ones and some ones that will work for you. But if you got too many goals on your plate that are not, and they're just loading up, you're going to feel like a failure. You don't get anything done. You're not going anywhere. So those things, let me back it up real quick. So abuse, how can you, what can I do to overcome that? Counselor, man, community, share some stuff. Mindset, put stuff in your mind that is going to shift your mindset. When you get the reality that you're God's son and everything that that fully means, that we are sons and daughters. What does a son, and how does God talk to his sons and daughters? Because if you don't know how God talks to his sons and daughters, you'll mistake the voice of Satan as your daddy's voice. You got to be careful. God speaks discipline to his sons and daughters, totally different. Well, you're an idiot. You're worthless. I don't even see. That's how this, if you hear that voice, that is the voice of the enemy. But it might sound like your daddy sounded. It might sound like your mom said. Life events. We can't do anything about most of those. They just happen. When those happen, you've got to be surrounded by a community that will come to your rescue. Social standards, we are not partners with that world. We're partners with the kingdom. All right, what does the word say? And then life goals. Set some goals. I'm serious. When people talked about goals, I'm like, dude, that's for nerds. Nerds do that. Who goes around and is like, I've got three life goals I'm working on, until I realize I was the ignorant one and that I needed to get the knowledge and the wisdom. Listen, you have goals every day. Get out of bed. Go to work. Get a paycheck. All of those are goals, and there's a way that you follow through. Apply those to some big life situations. All right, say this with me. At the king's table. My place at the king's table is determined not by how worthy I feel, but how worthy I am. Man, I'm telling you what, you are worthy. You are worthy. You might feel like Judas one moment. And who was the other one? And you might feel like John the Beloved the next. Ups and downs, but we are his beloved son. I want to take you through these three things real quick. So how can you take this word and apply it to your life? Listen, if you don't do these things, this whole message, you should have just stayed home in the bed today. You should have just gone on vacation or to the beach or somewhere. If you don't apply the messages, it does you no good. Number one, surround yourself with people who build you up, which implies you may have to cut some people who tear you down. I do not keep negative people in my life. There's a difference between analytical and people I have to evaluate me. But I would have people in my life before, and either I let them go or God took them away from me. And I would be like, hey, I would ask them. And I'm telling you, I felt so worthless, beat down, and shredded by the time they left. Listen, one of our core values here at Destiny is, hey, we ask ourselves, hey, in the conversation I just had in honoring people, do they leave the conversation feeling better about themselves? Now, you have to be careful, because when you have the hard conversations, I just realized I never even finished that mentoring illustration I was going to give a few minutes ago about Tony. But if you're not willing to take the hard illustrations and situations and go, I don't feel good emotionally about this, but I know that was truth. So let me go back to that mentoring real quick. I need to finish that. It's going to bother me. So I said to Tony said something, and he gave this incredible answer. And he just slashed it. He wouldn't mind me sharing this. He slashed it by saying something, well, at least I've done something right for once or something. Do you remember that? And so here's my teachable moment. I said, hey, that was an incredible answer. But that thing that you did right there at the very end, like, you need to eliminate those from your vocabulary, because that is a statement that you don't think you ever do anything right. And so when you walk around with that mindset, it's going to constantly keep you weighted down, and you don't feel valued, and you don't feel like you're at the table, because all these people got their act together. But I don't. I never do anything right. So in that moment, I just said, would you do me a favor? Would you just eliminate that? That's something you need to eliminate. This is one beautiful thing I loved about Tony. Do you know what he had? He had a little, now see, I just think I could remember that. But Tony, he whipped out his journal. And I'm guessing he was writing what I just said. And he's going to take it to heart. And that's going to change his life if he will. But we need to surround ourselves with people that build us up, which may mean we might need to cut some people loose that tear us down, or at least have a firm conversation with them, like, hey, I don't feel good about myself when I'm around you. I need that to change. Look at this one. Make a list of things that you love and don't like about yourself, and do something about it. Listen, I know things that, hey, I love this about myself. I love that I'm this. I love that I'm that. I love that. And right now I come over here and I'm like, this is something I don't like about myself. It's not about what somebody else, it's about what you don't like about yourself. And then you walk away and you never do anything to that list. Try to move this side of the list over to this side of the list. Hey, you know what? I used to beat myself up all the time. I hate that about myself. Hey, you know what? Now I never I am very positive about myself. Do you see what I'm saying? Move the negatives to the positives, and that's what you have to do with things that you speak over your life. Positive speak is nothing, that's what culture calls it, but it's called declarations. Life and death is in the power of our tongue. And this is the last one, make positive declarations over yourself. You say what the Lord says about you. You say what God says about you, because that's who you really are. You're not what your mama says about you. You're not what your daddy says about you, even though those can be great things. At the end of the day, we are what the Word says we are, and we can have what the Word says we can.